that time, that was very profound because everyone at that time knew what wineskins were, all that stuff. But to us, we're kind of like, I mean, I can't remember the last time I brought my wineskin around, you know. I don't have one. So let me explain what this is. You see, Jesus, he was speaking in terms that they would understand at that time. You see, when new wine is put into a wineskin, new wine will expand. It gets bigger, it expands. And if you take an old wineskin, something that was already used, and you pour wine into it, new wine, the old wineskins can't contain it. It's brittle and it's already used and it would burst open. So you would lose the wineskin and the wine. He's saying, if I'm going to give you new wine, you're going to need some new wineskins. You see, what God was saying in that time is, if I'm going to give you new vision, if I'm going to give you new dreams, if you are like, I'm so sick and tired of this season, I need to get out of this season, I need to look forward, God's saying, if I'm going to bring you new stuff, you're going to need some new ways to do it. You can't take the new vision of God in the same ways you've been doing everything all your life. God's saying, we need some new habits, we need some new patterns. Maybe some of you, you've been stuck in the same sin forever. You've been stuck in the same struggle, and you're wondering, when is this going to end? You see, God's saying, you need some new wineskins. You need some new habits. We need to start doing things a little bit differently. You know, a couple months ago, my nephew, he brought a Rubik's Cube. He's the cutest. He brought a Rubik's Cube to my house. Now, I guess I never thought about it, but I never had a Rubik's Cube growing up. Did anyone have a Rubik's Cube? We was too poor. We didn't have that many toys. Like, my potato heads were literally potatoes. And by dinner, she took them back, okay? So, we didn't get a Rubik's Cube. But when he brought it, I was like, anyone OCD? Like, you see things and you're like, I must fix it, right? So then I was like, no, get this out of my face. It's just, I need to fix it. This is going to drive some of you crazy tonight. But I looked at it, and I wanted to fix it so bad. So I began to learn how to fix a Rubik's Cube. And it was interesting because the way you solve a Rubik's Cube is through patterns. You just learn the patterns. There's about 4 to 6 patterns you can learn. And it's cool because no matter what the Rubik's Cube looks like, no matter what the situation is on it, if you apply the pattern, it'll work. There's a pattern for every situation. There's a pattern you can apply for every single color and every single layer, and it all works together. And just like that, there's some patterns in the Bible that if we would just apply them, you're saying, no, Beth, you don't know my situation. Jesus does. And he has patterns that if we would just apply them, things would change. You know, sometimes I do the pattern and then nothing happens. So I apply the pattern again and it still doesn't look right. So I apply the pattern again and again and again until it works, until I see results. In the same way, you and me, the patterns we're going to be looking at, we need to apply them and apply them and apply them until we see results, because otherwise it's not a pattern. It's a one-time thing that you thought would work and it didn't. So I taught my niece, I was teaching my niece how to do this Rubik's Cube. Is there any teachers of small children here? You are amazing. You're amazing. That child, I was like, if you don't get this, I'm promising. Okay. And so I was teaching her how to do it, and we finally got to the very end. We just had one more layer to go. It was a long hour, I'll tell you what. Woof! Thank you, Lord. We had one more layer. All the colors were done. So I imagine all the colors being done. Just a couple colors out of place. And I said, okay, this is the last pattern, Bella. Let's just do it. And as I began to move it, she said, wait a second, but you're messing it all up. You're moving all the colors out of place. You're going to mess up what we've already done. I said, Bella, if we apply the pattern, it's going to get messy. It's going to get a little bit out of order. But I promise you, it will work itself out. You see, when you start applying the patterns of God, oh, can I tell you, when you start pulling sin out of your life, when you start changing some things in your life, it's going to get messy. I'm not going to lie to you tonight. Things are going to get a little crazy. You might be thinking, that girl lied to me. What was wrong with her? Things are going to get messy, but can I promise you this? It will work itself out. If you keep applying it, it will work itself out. No matter how messy it gets, it will work itself out. Why? Because the Word of God doesn't lie. The Word of God is true. You know, there's some patterns in your life that I want you to think about through tonight. Maybe that you need to pull out. Some patterns that maybe we need to toss out. Maybe it's patterns in your character. Maybe you find yourself taking the easy way out way too many times. It's become a habit in your life. The road of least resistance. Whatever's easiest, I'll do that. Even if my character has to, you know, look bad a little bit. Even if I have to lie a little bit to my boss. Even if I need to lie a little bit to my friends. Maybe that's a pattern you need to look at and say, I need to toss that. I need to change that. Maybe some of you in this place, you don't really trust God as much as you thought you did. Because whenever something goes wrong, you go to friends first, family first, and God's the last to hear about it. You see, that's a pattern we need to change. Maybe others of us in this room, you find yourself always desiring a relationship. Like you cannot not be in a relationship. Like if you're single for 2 weeks, it's like 2 years to you. That's a pattern of unhealthiness. And when loneliness hits, you go running for the next person you see. See, that's a pattern. There's patterns wherever we look. And I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to speak to us as he's been speaking to me these last couple months about patterns we need to pull out. But when you take something out, you need to put something new in. So when you look at your life tonight and you pull a pattern out and you say, I need to change this, you need to apply a new one. We need to apply a healthy one. So we're going to be going through Jesus's life. We're going to be going through the Bible and we're going to be looking at Jesus and seeing the patterns that he has laid out for us. So the first pattern that I was looking through and I believe God spoke to me was pattern number one is we need to actively give God control. We need to actively give God control over our life, over our finances, over our relationships, over our emotions, whatever it is. God's saying, you need to actively give me control. Maybe there's something going on at work. You're saying, I'm gonna tell them what I really think. I'm gonna storm in there. Maybe there's something going on in a relationship and you're taking control and you're saying, I gotta fix this myself because God, you're taking too long. Maybe some of us in this room praying for that husband or that wife to change. You're saying, God, you're just taking too long. I got to fix it myself. I'll do it myself. Maybe some of you in this room, you're saying, gosh, Lord, I've been waiting forever for a godly woman or a godly man. At this point, I'll take anything, God, please. Anything. You're saying, I've been waiting too long. I'm just going to go find whoever will take me. You see, we need to actively give God control. In Jesus' life, there was a time when it was right before he was going to be crucified. You see, Jesus came, he died on the cross for you and me, but before he did that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was there praying. He was praying for you and me thousands of years ago. Imagine that. Before you were born, God was praying for you. He's there and he's praying, his disciples are there, and Jesus is praying, but you know the disciples are asleep. You know, we can't do nothing right, can we? So they are sleeping. All of a sudden, these soldiers come, and they've come to arrest Jesus. Jesus wasn't surprised. He knew it was coming. He knew it was his time to give up his life. But here Peter is. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Lamb of God that Peter has been spending so many months of his life with. And now these people are coming to arrest him? Oh, you know he wasn't going to have that. You know, if someone came for your family, you ain't going down without a fight. So Peter, he gets all crazy. And he did what you and me would have probably done. He took out a sword. I can't imagine he knew how to use it very well. Because the next thing you know is Peter is chopping off the ear of a soldier. Defending Jesus. I'd be like, that's it? That's all you did? And Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away. Come on. He says something interesting. He says, Peter, you've cut off the ear of this man. But he says, don't you understand that if I wanted to, This is Jesus speaking. If I wanted to, I could have called 12 legions of angels to come. Did you know at that time, a Roman legion was 6,000? So he said, I could have called 12 legions of 6,000, that's 72,000 angels. In the Old Testament, you will find that one angel had the power to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. So let me save you the time of doing the math. That is more people that are on this earth today and billions that don't even exist yet could have been killed by the angels that Jesus could have called if he wanted. And here Peter's saying, I got it, Jesus. I got the ear. And Jesus saying, Peter, don't you get it? I could have called the legions. But if you want to do the ear, that's okay. If you want it your way, but I got the angels over here whenever you're ready. In the same way, you and me, God's saying, just give it up. You're cutting off ears here, and you're cutting off ears there, and I'm sure it's feeling good. But he's saying, if you would give up that to me, if you would give that dream to me, if you would give that relationship to me, oh, I have the angels behind me. You want it your way or do you want it God's way? There's a story of this little boy. He walked into a candy store and he looked all raggedy. He looked all ratty and poor. And so the man felt bad for him. So he's staring at this jar of candy. And as he's staring at the man says, all right, you can stick one hand in there and get as much candy as you can. And I won't charge you because you look busted. And so the little boy is just staring at the jar. The man's like, son, did you not hear me? I said, you could stick one hand in there and pull out the candy. And the boy's just staring at the jar. He done it, frustrated the man by now. That man walked over. He opened up the jar. He stuck his hand in there. And he took a big thing of candy. And the little boy smiled and opened up his hands. And he said, your hands are bigger than my hands. You see, God's hands are bigger than our hands. We could do it our way, or we could actively give God control. Because his ways are what? Higher than our ways. And it may not always make sense, and it may not always feel good, but Jesus is saying, you gotta give me control. You know, a couple months ago, I was doing my bills, and I always wait to the last minute. And so I was doing my bills, and I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened, but something came over me in those last couple months, and I spent a bunch of money. And then all of a sudden, all these random bills I'd never seen in my life. Okay, I said, the devil attacked me. All of a sudden, all these bills, and I'm telling you, I was stricken with fear. I was like, oh, like I have no money. I can't go anywhere for the next 2 months. And so literally this fear just began to come over me of like, I cannot afford to live anymore. And so I'm going to be honest with y'all. You know what I did? I got a calculator and I was like, if I pull back my tithes just a little bit, for those of you who don't know what tithes are what we give to the church. And I start calculating, it's like, if I just take some money from the tithes I'm giving now, you know, because I love God. I live for God. I'm basically a tithe to him. So I've doubled that. And then I'll be fine. I'll still make it to heaven. And I start calculating, and then it hit me. And I said, oh my gosh, I am letting this situation overtake me. I'm letting this fear overtake me. And I said, I have to give God this. And you know what I did? I said, I was sitting on a couch on my butt. And I said, I'm not getting up. Not because I was lazy. I said, I'm not getting up until this fear is gone. And I began to pray. And I began to give it to God. I was there for a while, y'all. I thought I was going to be there all night. I was there until that fear had left me. You know when that fear is there. You guys know it. You know when that anxiety, you know that heaviness. And I waited and I prayed and I spoke the word of God until it left. And I gave God this situation. Go ahead and turn to Luke. In Luke, in the 9th chapter, Jesus is speaking again. Luke 9:23. Jesus says, If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Then he says this, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. See, Jesus knows that we hang on to stuff way too tight. God, I can't trust you with this. God, I haven't seen you been faithful yet. And we're holding on it so tight. But Jesus says, the tighter you hold it, the faster you're going to lose it. When you give it to God, when you actively give God control of your life, of your situation, of your relationships, of your frustrations, God can finally move. He can finally begin to work on your behalf. It's time we stop cutting off ears, y'all. It ain't doing nothing for nobody. But we let the God of the legion of angels come and overtake us. Pattern number two is we need to know and speak the word of God. We need to know the word of God, church. It is not enough to come into this place once a week, hear a message for 40 minutes, unless it's me, 50 minutes. It's not enough. This is not a time for the church to be sleeping. I don't know if y'all have been watching the news. I don't know if y'all have been hearing about the Christians who've been getting beheaded and raped all across the world. I don't know if you've been hearing about the laws that have been changing, the things that have been implemented into our government system. I don't know if you know, but things are getting a little gray area everywhere. And if we don't know the word of God, if we don't know what God expects of us, if we don't know where God stands on these things, we will not know what to do. We won't. We'll be confused. We'll be blaming God. But you know, God talks about all that that's going on now. It's all here. But if we don't know it, guess what? Then when the time comes, when push comes to shove, we won't know where to turn or what to do. If you turn to Luke in the 4th chapter, you see Jesus in verse 1. It says, then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. Jesus ate nothing all the time and became very hungry. Then the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become a loaf of bread. Then it says, Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone. You see, when Jesus himself was tempted, when Jesus himself was put through a hard time, what did he do? He didn't try to slap the devil. He didn't try to run away. It says he replied with the word of God. If Jesus, the Son of God, needs to reply with the word of God, what makes us think we don't? What makes us think we can just keep going through this life not understanding the book that we live by? You see, this is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This has purpose and it has power. And we need to set time aside or we get into the Word of God and we begin to speak it. Man, when things start to come over you, when struggles start to happen, you begin to speak the Word of God. You know what happens when you don't know the Word of God? This is often what happens when someone has said something to you, when someone has put you down, you'll never be a good dad. You'll be just like your dad, a failure, or this, or that. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You'll never get that job. You'll never graduate. You were a mistake. When things are told about us, you know what we do? We put ourselves on trial. We put ourselves on trial, and we use the words that people have said against us as the star witnesses. Well, you know what? They did say that about me, so maybe it's true. Maybe I am a failure. Maybe I will never make it. Or you know what else we do when we don't know the word of God? We put God on trial. We put God on trial, and we use the circumstances that we're in as the star witnesses against him. God, you didn't answer this prayer. Are you real? God, you said that if I do this and if I do it, are you a liar? You know what we should be doing? We should know the word of God. And rather than putting God on trial, we should be putting our circumstance on trial. You know, the Word of God does say that God's faithful. So you know what? This will pass. Instead of putting ourselves on trial, we need to put the words that the people have spoken against us on trial. You know what the Word of God says in Psalms 139? For I was fearfully and wonderfully made, and I have a purpose, so I am not a mistake. But if you don't know the Word of God, you have nothing to arm against it. If we don't know the Word of God, we will fall for anything. We'll hear the words of the people, and we'll believe it. Maybe you don't believe it at first, but if the Word of God's not in there, oh, it'll stick around. Those words of failure, of negativity. Oh, it'll stick around, and you'll see when it comes out. But if we begin to get the Word of God in us, and we take time, it will be our strength. You know, the craziest thing happened. I was living in an apartment in Oklahoma, and everyone had all these beautiful gardens. And I was like, I hate all of you because I'm in an apartment, but I want a garden too. So I went, I got myself a little pot. And I took some strawberries. See, who loves strawberries? Those are so sweet. So I got myself some strawberry seeds, and I put them in there, and I did my thing. I prayed over in the name of Jesus, you know. Then I stuck it outside, and I did what I needed to do. It was sad, though. Like, later a tornado came, and whew, that thing went to heaven, I'll tell you what. But before it did, it's waiting for me now. Before it did, it was the craziest things. I put strawberry seeds in there. It was insane. And when it grew, it was strawberries. It was crazy. I was like, oh, Jesus. See, we're not shocked that when I put strawberry seeds in, strawberries grow. But we are so shocked, and we are so bewildered, and we are so taken off guard that when we plant seeds of doubt in our life, that doubt comes out. We are so taken back that when we are listening to all kinds of junk, when we're watching movies about all kinds of trash, when we're having conversations with people, we are just so shocked when later that comes out of our mouth. When later, when sickness does come against us, when trials do come against us, we are just so shocked that we don't have the faith to get through it. Why? Because we weren't planting the Word of God. We were planting doubt. We were planting disbelief. We were planting sin. You see, it works in the same way. If you want to go ahead and turn back to Luke. Are we still in Luke? Turn back to Luke. Okay, we can skip that. If you turn back to Luke, he was talking, Jesus was speaking. And he said, hey, listen. Unless you plant it, if you plant goodness in your heart, you'll reap goodness. It's within you. It's all within you. Everything we take in goes within us. And it will show itself again. And sometimes in the worst situations, when you're hoping for that faith, when you're hoping that you can believe for it, it's not there. I would hate for me to try to pull out some faith right in the time when I need it and it not be there. The next pattern. You see, we need some prayer. God has called us to be prayers. In the book of Luke, Jesus, actually throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you find Jesus, and it says time and time again. It says he pulled himself back. It says he withdrew for prayer. Jesus was constantly surrounded by people. Jesus was constantly in the midst of people, but it says that he withdrew for prayer. He said, listen, I know y'all need me, because how many of you guys in this place, you're busy people. Come on, you are busy people. Some of you guys got work, you got jobs, you got friends. Some of y'all got video games you need to get to. I know. You need to get to it. Some of you are parents, husbands, wives. You're busy. Jesus was busy. But he said, I still need to find time. I'm sorry, I know you guys need answers. I know you guys need prayer, but I need to talk to my God. I need to talk to my Father. And he took time to spend with God. You know, I don't know if you guys knew, but Wednesday was a national holiday. I hope you guys celebrated. It was my birthday. So, I hope you guys took the day off, had a good time, barbecue. But on Wednesday, I got a call. And when I answered, there was these little baby voices. is my nieces and my nephews. My niece was like, happy birthday. It's like the only word she knows. And my nephew, he takes a while to get a sentence out, but he was like, do you want to, I was like, spit it out. Do you want to come to dinner with us for your birthday? I said, absolutely. They said, do you want to go to Red Robin? Now, first of all, he loves Red Robin, okay? Not me. I know why he called me. He wanted to go Red Robin. He's like, I'll invite her. We'll get it done, okay? I said, yeah, absolutely. And you know what? When he sent that invitation to me, when he set apart, he said, Bella, I want to spend time with you. Oh, my heart melted. I don't even like Red Robin. To be honest, I'm not a snob, but I'm a little bit picky. I'm famous for like going to dinner with people that I'm like, I'm not going to eat anything. I'll just sit there. It's terrible. So I'm a little bit picky. I would say Red Robin's like on the bottom of my list for reals. But the fact that he invited me and the fact that he wants to spend time with me, oh, I will be there. Don't even worry about it. In fact, I had plans. I said, you know what? I love you, but not that much. I got to go. I can hang out with you tonight. I'm going to dinner with my nephew and my nieces. In the same way, when you and me, we set time apart for God. It's like we're sending this invitation to God. God, would you come and spend time with me? God, would you just take the next 5 minutes? I know I woke up late. I'm sorry, Lord. But would you just take the next 5 minutes and spend it with me? Oh, I know you're busy, Lord. I know you're busy. And when you send that invitation, he will always show up. He will. You see, we need to take time to pray. This is so simple, you guys. But I believe if we were doing it, things might look a little different. When we take time to conversate with God, to talk with God, to have conversations and tell him that you're thankful and tell him that you need him and tell him your request. It says, make your request known to God. It's not like in the last minute, like right when you need it, like I need $2 now, you know, like no. Like if we would have had a conversation with him a week ago, he probably could have taken care of it. See, we need to set that time apart with God. And it will melt the heart. You see, when Carter called me, oh, I would have gave him anything in that moment. You want my house, you want my car, you want everything I got, you can have it. Because he melted my heart. When you spend time with God, you melt the heart of God. And he will work on your behalf. See, prayer is important. The next pattern, one of my favorites. The next pattern is we need to have courage. We as the church, we as God's people, we need to have courage. Now, the world has defined courage a little bit differently than I would. The world has defined courage oftentimes as bravery, right? If you're brave, then you have courage. But the reality is that bravery and courage isn't the same thing. You see, you can... Or oftentimes we think, you know, courage is being fearless, right? No, no, no. You see, you can be brave and act cowardly. But you can be fearful and act courageous. You see, me and my interns, we were talking about courage on Thursday. If you guys want to read a book, it's so good. It's called Character Matters. It goes through what is character. How do we apply it as a Christian? How do we apply it as a church? And so we were going through this book and we were talking about, I asked them, what do you think courage is? What does that look like to you? And they gave me some of the best answers. And basically, in essence, what they said is that courage is doing the right thing at the right time. Even when you don't feel like it. It's doing the right thing at the right time. It's telling the truth when you know you could tell a lie. It's keeping your mouth shut when you know you could gossip about a friend. It's being loyal when you know that you could be a little disloyal at this point. It's when you keep going when you feel like giving up. That's what courage, it's the thing that makes you step out to do the right thing. And Jesus, we see him courageous. So many times you see him. There was times when they brought a woman and they sat her down in front of him. And they said, "She's a sinner, Jesus. The law says you have to kill her." The laws were crazy back then, y'all. "The law says you have to kill her." And I want you to imagine, you think, of course Jesus isn't going to do that. But what if you were surrounded by all these people, all the government officials, all the Pharisees, and they all have rocks in their hand. They're saying, "We're waiting for you, Jesus. Go ahead." Would you have the courage to stand up to them? Jesus did. He said, no, "I forgive her." Another time, he was walking by and there was someone who was sick. And he bent down to heal him. And there was these people who came and said, "Jesus, you can't heal him on this day. That's illegal." Now, of course, you think, of course he's going to heal him. But imagine standing up to all of these people in the street who are watching and saying, "Jesus, we're waiting for you. What are you going to do?" But he said, "The right thing is to heal this person." Back in the day when the high priests were using the people for their money in the churches, Jesus, he saw something wrong being done. And he walks into there. He flips over tables and he tells them, "You can't do this to the people anymore. You can't treat them like this." You see, he had courage to do the right thing at the right time. And then one of the most courageous things I ever read in my life was when Jesus, he was on the cross. There was people who took him and they whipped him and they beat him. They took him from his family. They took him from his friends. They humiliated him in front of everybody. And they put him on a cross, one of the most painful, excruciating ways to die. And as he's on that cross hanging, he looks up to God and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But Jesus, they threw you on the cross, but forgive them, God. But Jesus, they humiliated you in front of everybody, but God, forgive them. But Jesus, don't you understand? They don't want your forgiveness. They don't care. They still hate you. I know, but still forgive them. That is courage. You see, church, in your life, every single day, we have opportunities to act out of courage. In our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, there's opportunities every single day. And I believe God is calling us to be the church who is full of courage and not fear. We won't be the coward church. That's not us. We'll be the church that looks at every situation and says, "What would Jesus do?" You know, a couple of years ago when I was living in Oklahoma, I have a friend named Daniel. His best friend told me a story about him that forever changed me. Daniel and Paul, they went to a Christian school. Who's ever been to a Christian school? Who went to a Christian school? Oh, you made it out alive. Thank you, Lord. Christian schools, you know, they can be pretty crazy sometimes. But they're like any other school. You have the jocks. You have the cool kids. You have the not so cool kids. That was me. You have the band. You have all kinds of people. It was like any other school. And he's at this school, and at that time in this Christian school, sin had just overcome the students. They were doing all kinds of things. They were participating in all kinds of things that weren't godly, that they knew they weren't supposed to be participating in. And my friend Daniel, his heart was just overwhelmed by it. He had to do something. God was worth so much more than us just living without thinking about him. So one day in the cafeteria, everyone's eating. It's like any other day. And Daniel gets up. He stands on a table and he says, "Everybody listen to me. I have something to say." And they all just started laughing. The whole school, just laughing. Someone throws something at his face, piece of food. And then a couple other students throw some food at him. And all of a sudden, every student is just throwing things at him. And he's just standing there on a table. And all of a sudden, a football player who he didn't even know stands up and says, "Everybody shut up. He has something to say." And the cafeteria got quiet. Daniel says, "We've been in sin And God wants to change our hearts. And he began to tell the students what God had told him to say. And the most miraculous thing happened. Every student in that cafeteria dropped to their knees. And they began to repent. And they began to cry out to God. And they began to worship. Because of one student. Because of one person. Who endured everything hitting his face. Who endured the humiliation. He said, I know the right thing to do, but I don't know if I can do it. But he stepped up. And I believe because he stepped up in courage. I believe because he knew the right thing to do and he stepped out, there was such a miraculous result. How many of us, God has put something in us. God has told us what to do. God has told us, you need to start doing this. You need to start praying for this. You need to, and we never do it. But I would just wonder if all those things that God had been telling me to do for so long, I wonder what would have happened if I actually stepped out. Would it have looked like a cafeteria of people on their knees repenting before God? Because I believe that when you act out and you receive the courage of God and you do the right thing at the right time, I don't think God would ever leave you out to dry. I don't think he would ever call you to do something and not meet you at the other end. So what is God calling you to do? What is God putting in your heart tonight? What patterns do we need to start applying? What things do we need to start looking at? Is it our character? Is it the way we do life? Is it the way we interact with friends? Is it how we treat our families? Is it how we act at work? Is it how we don't spend time with God or want to spend time with God? What is it? Maybe you're saying, I don't feel very courageous, Beth. Well, that's why we're here. You see, God has not given you the spirit of fear. But when you pray for something, when you pray for courage, you can receive it from God. So we're going to pray for that at the end of the night. But the last pattern that God showed me, I'm going to need the band's help for this one because you know it's good. In Revelation chapter 5. Who's ever read Revelation? Woo, it's a whirlwind, am I right? Oh my gosh. Actually, I think we're going to be starting a new series on the weekend about Revelation. Is that right, Jen? All right. So you guys need to come out if you guys have questions about Revelation. But Revelation gives us a peek into heaven. And you know heaven's crazy. In Revelation 5, in chapter 5, verse 11, it says this. It says, then I looked again and I heard voices of thousands and millions of angels around a throne and of living beings and elders. And it said they sang with a mighty chorus. Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing. Some of you are like, what is the Lamb? What you talking about, girlfriend? I'll tell you, the Lamb is another word for Jesus. They were saying, worthy is Jesus. It says it sounded like thousands and thousands of voices saying, worthy is Jesus. Can I tell you what the number one hit song in heaven is? It's worthy is the Lamb. That's the number, that's what's playing all day on the radio. Worthy is the Lamb. Said they sang a new song. And then the craziest thing happened in chapter 6. It says that there was a seal that couldn't be broken. It said that there was something that was closed, but when you sang worthy is the Lamb, it began to open. And then said there was these seals that were bound. But when they sang worthy is the Lamb, they were loosed. You see, lifting up the name of Jesus, singing worthy are you, Jesus, lifting him up above everything, that opens that which is closed and it looses that which is bound. But too many of us were stuck in our old song of I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And we're singing that old song, I'm not good enough. God doesn't hear me. But if we would just turn off that song for a minute, and if we would begin to join the thousands in heaven who are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb," can I tell you tonight, God will begin to open things in your life that couldn't be open. God will begin to speak things into your life that you thought couldn't happen. You know, those things that have been bound. Oh, God's saying, I could loose that if you would only lift up the name of Jesus. Because God isn't going to heal you because you're worthy. God's going to heal you because He's worthy. God isn't going to bring you a job because you're awesome. God is going to bring you a job because He's worthy. God isn't going to heal you of your depression because you're worthy. God's going to heal you of your depression because He is worthy. God's not going to fill this place up because Shift is worthy, because I'm worthy. God's going to fill this place up with lost souls because worthy is the Lamb. Can you get up on your feet tonight? Can we just say, worthy is the Lamb? You see, tonight, I believe that God wants to do some things in our life. If there are things in your life, or if there are habits in your life, and you're saying, I don't want them anymore. I don't want to keep living like this. This habit, I know it's wrong, and I want to break free from it. We're going to pray. Or maybe you're saying, I just want to go to the next level with Jesus. I just want to lift up Jesus, and I want to hear Him again. I feel like I've been saying, God, where are you? Oh, tonight, we're going to pray. Because worthy is, can I hear you say it tonight? Worthy is the Lamb. You see, God's not going to heal you because you're worthy, but why? Because Jesus is worthy of all the honor and all the glory. I believe that God wants to implement those new patterns into your life. But I have to tell you, I have to remind you, it's not just the one thing tonight. We can come onto this altar and we can praise Jesus and we can sing all we want. But if we go home tomorrow, we don't implement these things, nothing's going to change. You see, there's thousands of voices in heaven who understand one thing. They know one thing. They've been singing it. They've been feeling it. They've been living it. I think it's time that this church feels it. I think it's time that this church hears it, is that worthy is the Lamb. And I want to fill this altar because we're about to sing. And if you want to come up here, and if you want to worship, and if you want to fill this place, then you do that. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, and we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you alone are good and that you alone are God. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those of us in this room, there are habits in our life that we need to be loosed from. I thank you in the name of Jesus that you would help us break those. We break every power over sin in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Father, that you would implement the new patterns into our life. Oh, Jesus, that you would overtake us tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we don't want to just come into your presence and leave the same. But, Jesus, we want to come into your presence and we want to feel you and we want to hear you and we want you to open things in our life. Oh, God, you speak new dreams into our lives. Oh, Jesus, you speak new things into our life right now. I thank you, Father, that even now, God, you are opening new relationships in lives. Oh, wives are coming. Oh, husbands are coming. I thank you, open the womb of the mothers in this place who want to have children. Thank you, Jesus, that right now it is opened. I thank you, Heavenly Father, that you heal those who are sick, those who are believing for their family members right now. In the name of Jesus, we cast out every sickness and everything, every foul thing that does not belong there. We thank you, Jesus, because you alone are worthy. Thank you, Jesus. If you want to worship, come on up here.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. break every chain, 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 break every chain.
Because he loves you. And he wants you to take him seriously so he can take you seriously. So he can step in on your behalf. But until you see him as a God, until you see him as a Savior, he can't. We're going to play that song again. And all of you in this place who, you want those chains broken. You want those new patterns. You want that new level of Jesus. I want you to begin to pray for yourself. Oh, I can come down there and slap all of you. Bam, bam, bam. But there's something about showing the devil, I'm not your puppet anymore. There's something about standing up and saying, no, no, no. There is freedom in Jesus' name. Worthy is the Lamb. So we're going to play. And I want you to begin to pray. And I want you to begin to speak freedom over yourself. Pray to your God because he's your Savior.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Break every chain, 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 break every chain. Chains falling.
freedom in Jesus' name. Oh, Spirit of holiness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you opened that which was closed in their lives. That, God, you loose that which was bound in Jesus' name. They're no longer bound to anything except you, Jesus. We thank you in Jesus' name. You know, real quick, I want to make sure.